Now, if you could turn with me to our New Testament reading in Luke's Gospel and chapter 7. I'd like to look at the passage concerning John the Baptist. We're beginning at verse 19. Indeed, back up to verse 18, and the disciples of John showed him of all these things. These things, of course, are the miracles that the Lord Jesus had performed, not only prior in some weeks or months prior to this particular time, but the immediate miracle that preceded the conversation with John's disciples, and that was the raising of the widow of Nain's son from the dead. A quite remarkable miracle indeed. Now John, at this particular point in time, is languishing in a prison cell. He has made enemies in high places, not the least of whom was indeed King Herod's wife, Herodias. He had publicly denounced Herod and her for their adulterous relationship. And as perhaps you know from your Bible reading, perhaps your Sunday school days, if you're a visitor, haven't been reading your Bible for, perhaps some years. Perhaps you recall that John denounced Herod and his wife for their sinful relationship and then was eventually put in prison. That's where he is at this point in time. We are told in verse 19 that John called unto him two of his disciples and sent them to Jesus, saying, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Now put yourself in John's shoes, and I know there are two ways of looking at this, that those who had doubts with regards to the identity of Jesus Christ were the disciples of John, not John himself. I want to take it slightly differently to that. I think John, and again, if we put ourselves in his shoes, we may see this is perfectly understandable. He's in a prison cell. He is languishing there. Perhaps has been there for some months. He knows he's in the hands of a whimsical and capricious individual, King Herod, who can at any moment in time order his execution. John is very aware of this, and perhaps he is even, because of things that have been suggested or said by guards, conversation overheard, or just by the fact that he isn't being released, that death is imminent for him. He had in fact said, as much as his ministry had ended, he said, "Christ must increase, I must decrease." Had he some insights, even human insight, into what was coming? Death is an imminent thing for John the Baptist. Is it then, if that's the case, understandable that he should want to be sure of certain things? One of them surely is this: having the time to review his life and to consider his imminent demise, his departure from this world, and knowing as the spiritual man that he is, there is a God in heaven, and I must stand in his presence and give an account for the life that I've lived. Now, by the grace of God, he had served the Lord and he had preached. He had denounced sin with boldness and fearlessly. He had been privileged to point to Christ as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But he is a human being. He isn't going to leave this world confident in his ministry and in his works that that's what will make him acceptable to God. I hope you're not. I hope you don't think that you have some goodness or your good works will recommend you to God and render you acceptable in God's sight. I hope that you don't think so negatively. That is, the evil things that you have avoided, even if you haven't done much good. You haven't served God, perhaps. You're not a member of the church. You wouldn't even profess that you're a Christian. But you would say in your defense, but there are many things I have not done. There are many wicked things I have avoided. Is that going to be your hope for acceptance before an infinitely holy, righteous, and perfect God whose standard is perfection? Why, John, I suggest to you, is conscious that soon he will depart this world, and he wants to be sure of certain things. He is, as it were, because of his imminent departure, wants to know he is right with God. He's being compelled, you see, to review his life. I'd like you to review yours. I'd like you to assess yourself. Analyze yourself even this evening. Don't wait, because you may not get the opportunity that John had to consider these things rationally with time on your side. Why, your demise may be swift and your call from this world in an instant. But listen, put yourself, as it were, in John's shoes and ask yourself this question, because I'm sure it crossed John's mind. Surely the enemy of souls would have seen to it. What have you done? What has your life meant? What has it counted for? How have you lived? What's your life worth? What will my life amount to when God calls me to give an account? What would yours amount to this evening? What would your life count for in the presence of God? What is my standing before God? Now, this is what John must have been compelled to consider. If I am soon to depart this world, how will I be received by Almighty God? I hope you ask yourself these things. Are you a Christian? Are you trusting solely in Christ? See, John's ministry, and remember, this is a man who is prophesied in Scripture. He isn't thinking, I was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, by Malachi. I was prophesied to be the forerunner of Christ. Is that his hope for acceptance with God? That he appears in Scripture, in prophecy. What he has done as a minister, we would say, of the word, as one who has pointed to Christ, is this what will make him acceptable to God? Well, of course not. No, he asks, another question. Look, verse 19. He sent his two disciples to Jesus, saying, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" This is where his confidence will rest. He's asking, "Are you the one who can take away my sin? Are you the one who can reconcile me to God? Are you the one, in effect, who will be my advocate before God? I must know." Oh, he's Gideon like in this. He's no coward. He has proved himself a bold preacher of the word, fearlessly denounced the king and his adulterous wife. But all he wants to know before he leaves the world, "Are you, Jesus, the one, that one in whom I have put my trust and my confidence? Are you the prophesied Messiah? Are you the one who was to come? Are you the one who from the Garden of Eden was to come? And though your heel would be bruised, you would crush the serpent's head. Are you the one who can pardon, who can forgive, who can bring me to God? Are you that one?" I trust you understand too, you need someone. You need one to bring you to God, the one that can save you. John had put his trust in Christ. John's hope was in the Lamb that he had identified, that he had pointed out to his hearers. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." You truly the Messiah? Well, look at the Savior's answer. "Now we trust again that your hope is in Christ. He is the only one that can save you. He's the only one that can pardon you this evening. He's the only one who can change you and transform your life, radically transform you and bring you to God. He's the only one who can impute to you the righteousness you need to appear in the presence of Almighty God. We're sinners, we're corrupt, we're defiled by sin. So is John. But John says to his two disciples, "Go and ask him, is he the one that should come, or do we look for another? It's all I need to know." And look at this wonderful answer that he was given. Verse 21. "And in that same hour, he cured many," that is, the Lord Jesus cured many "of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them," the two disciples sent by John, "Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Christ points him to the scripture. He performs the miracles that scripture prophesied the Messiah would perform. He in effect says to John, "John, turn your Bible back to Isaiah. Remember the words of Isaiah. I turn you to Isaiah chapter 35. Remember, as the disciples of John come and the Lord performs these miracles in their sight or before them, he is in effect saying, remember the scripture, John. Tell John, disciples, what I've done. Tell him what you've witnessed, so that John might remember these words. Listen, Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Spoken of the Savior, the Messiah who would come, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And then again, Isaiah chapter 61. For the Lord referred to the gospel being preached. Listen, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, says the Lord to the disciples, go back and tell John what you've witnessed and what you've seen. Indeed, friends, listen, if this doesn't sound heretical, we could say that Isaiah understates what the Savior would do. For the Lord here, when the disciples approach him, we are told, did all those things that Isaiah refers to, and then some. For there is no reference to lepers being healed in Isaiah, but Christ heals the leper. There is no reference indeed also in Isaiah just want to get my fact right. Raising the dead. How could I miss that? Isaiah didn't speak about the Messiah coming and raising the dead. He spoke of comfort for those that would mourn. But here, says the Lord, tell John what you've witnessed. Tell him what you've seen. All that Isaiah said, and then, as it were, in addition, tell him, I've healed the leper. Tell him, I've raised the dead. And let him keep his confidence, verse 23, in me. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Oh, can't you see the glory of Christ, the wonder of the Son of God, the prophesied one? John says, let me know that you're that one that was prophesied, and Lord, I'll depart in peace. Now he is assured, wonderfully so, by the Savior himself. It's your hope in Christ this evening. Have you got that confidence that in him you are right with God? You're justified. Your sins are forgiven. Have you considered his life, his teaching, his works in depth? Have you been brought by the Holy Spirit to put your trust in Christ, to cast your all upon Him, to have no other hopes for acceptance with God than in Christ and what He has done to bring sinners back to God. Set your hope this evening. Have you done that? Are you born of the Spirit? Are you converted? Have you the assurance your sins are forgiven? It's the Holy Spirit in your life. The acid test for the true Christian. For he that has not the Spirit of God is none of his. Have you got that confidence that you're right with God? That you're his? That your trust is solely in Christ? Well then, said the Savior, tell John, blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Die happy, John. Die in confidence, John. Die trusting in me. Die with an unshakable faith in me, John. Your faith will not be confounded. Why, you will enter glory itself. You will be received by the Father in my name and in my person. So will you, friend, if you come to Christ. He can save. He can pardon. He can bless your life now. He can swing the gates of heaven open and bring you in and give you a glorious entrance into his own presence today. And then look how tenderly he speaks of John. Oh, how he loved this man. Yes, he's a human being. It would be understandable he wanted to be assured that Jesus is the one that he had identified. He's in a prison cell. He's languishing there. Death is imminent. The most important thing in all the world is that he is right with God, and his hope in Jesus is a hope in the Messiah and the Savior God sent. And then says the Lord concerning him, verse 24, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Oh, he was far from that, wasn't he? He was like an unshakable tree. When it came to preaching the word, denouncing the sins of the people and the authorities, he did it boldly. He did it with confidence. What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it's written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now listen to these words. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. There's a strange phrase there. I hope it hit you and it impacted upon you. The people that heard John and the publicans justified God. Let me ask you a question. Have you justified God? Oh, but isn't that the wrong way round? Justification in the Bible is surely what God does for sinners. How can a sinful, corrupt being justify God? Listen, if you haven't, if you do not justify God, do you know you're not going to heaven? You haven't eternal life. You're not forgiven. You're not pardoned. You have no peace with God, no real peace. We must justify God. Ah, but it's in a unique sense, isn't it? Those that heard the preaching of John. Justify God. What's that mean? Well, it means they accepted God's verdict upon them. God and His Word, His servants, the Son of God, proclaimed and declared that we are condemned, we are guilty. The Word of God says there is none righteous, no, not one. You are not a righteous person. You are born sinful. We continue in a sinful state. We will be condemned. We are already. But we will be banished from the presence of God if we depart this world without justifying God in this sense, without accepting His verdict about us. You still quibbling with God? You still fighting Him? You still objecting to being told you are a sinner? That indeed your sins deserve and will receive eternal judgment and punishment? No, those that justify God have seen themselves by the convicting work of the Spirit, through the Word of God applied to their hearts, through placing themselves next to the standards of God. They see they are unholy. They are corrupt. They are sinful. They deserve judgment. Now, it's a blessed state to get to when you justify God in this sense. Says Christ, the people that heard John, even the publicans. Why, those scheming, conniving, cheating, self-centered, heartless, thoughtless individuals, even they, says Christ, many of them justified God hearing the preaching of John. They were convicted of their sins. They accepted the truth about themselves, their moral state and condition. You're corrupt and you're sinful and you deserve the judgment of God. And they acknowledged that to be a right thing. They justified God. This is true of me. Have you done that? Have you said, Lord, I'm a hell-deserving, guilty sinner? It's true what you say. Oh, I didn't think it, but by thy grace, I've come to see and understand. I'm corrupt at heart. I have justified myself, or attempted to. I haven't justified your verdict about me and upon me. But, O Lord, I do so. I'm a guilty sinner. Lord, have mercy on me. Have you done that? There are many in here who have. They have accepted what God said about them. And they sought the Savior and the forgiveness He offers, that He can offer because of His redemptive work, because He's taken the punishment for sin on Calvary's cross, because He offered up Himself as a perfect sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice for His people. He's borne their punishment and their judgment. Listen, have you justified God? The The Lord Jesus said, many that heard John did. All the people that heard him, all kinds of people, and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. If you applied for baptism in this church because you've been converted, because you've been cleansed from your sin, and you see this is the next step, publicly declaring that you have identified yourself with Christ, that you're cleansed from your sin, that you've been given a new life, you who were dead in sins, symbolized by going under the water, are now risen up with Christ to new life. Have you done this? Have you justified God? For I close with this. There's an irony here. Verse 30. But the Pharisees, remember, all the people that heard him, and the publicans, the lowest of the low, the vilest of the vile, they justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. You see the irony? Pharisees and lawyers are those that are knowledgeable. They're Bible students, Bible interpreters, Bible teachers. They're the religious. They, in the eyes of the people, were one step from heaven itself. But, says the Savior, the Pharisee and the lawyer rejected the counsel of God, being not baptized of him. That could be true of you, well-taught young people. You've heard the gospel. You're brought up in a Christian home. Your parents have prayed for you. They've prayed with you. You know the Bible. They've taught you it. Your Sunday school teacher, your pastor here, preached his heart out, taught you the word, used every illustration he can, labored over the scripture, prayed, and brought the gospel to you week after week after week. You're in the category, perhaps, with regards to your understanding of the Pharisee and the lawyer. And as for your life, you're not like the people and the publicans either. But the irony was, they accepted God's condemnation. They accepted God's verdict of them that they were sinful and deserving of hell and judgment. The Pharisee and the scribe would not. Might that be you this evening? You know the scripture, but you just have not justified God. You must. There's no heaven, no peace, no forgiveness. And look, and I close with this, the Lord went on to say, nor did it matter, that is, to the Pharisee and the lawyer, how the gospel and the word of God came. And he gave that beautiful little illustration, didn't he? In verse 31, the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They're like fickle children in the marketplace. Two groups, let's play weddings, says one. And we can dance and And the Lord was likening his ministry and his preaching and teaching to that winsome, that gentle, that persuasive. Oh, of course, he spoke of judgment and he spoke of condemnation. But essentially, his was a gospel of come. Come and be blessed. Come and have rest. Come and have peace. He appeared, he socialized, he mixed with people. He was called a friend of publicans and sinners. He was different to John. So in his illustration, if you like, he is the group saying, let's play weddings, let's have fun, let's have a happy occasion. But they didn't receive his word. And how different to John. For others said, oh, if you don't want to have that, let's play funerals then. Let's have a dirge and let's have a body and let's play funeral. No, we don't want that either. John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. You've heard the gospel, perhaps you've heard the thunderings of the law. You've been condemned and your conscience has been moved and touched. And then you've had that balanced with a sight of Christ and his beauty and his willingness to save and to pardon. And you've been urged to go to him. You've had his words quoted to you. Come, come unto me. You that are heavy laden, you that are burdened, I will give you rest. Neither have made an impact. Oh, then, won't you be justly condemned? Won't you be justly banished from the presence of God for eternity? Come and seek the Savior. John the Baptist departed this world, beheaded, but trusting in Christ. He's in glory. And so will you be with him if you trust the Savior. Come, cast yourself upon him. Ask him to pardon you and forgive you. See him as the promised Messiah. See his perfect life, his wondrous works, his miracles, his teaching, his resurrection, his rule, his power felt in the lives of millions, and it can be felt in your life. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank thee that we can depart this world with great measures of confidence when we know the Savior, when we are born of thy Spirit, when we are convinced our sins have been cleansed and washed in the efficacious, the powerful cleansing blood of Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. Oh, there is no other. for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Father, bless that truth to our hearts and enable us all to justify thee in the sense of accepting thy verdict about us, that we're sinners, that we are already condemned, that we are guilty, that there is none righteous, no, not one, that we need thy pardon and thy forgiveness and redeeming grace in Christ, and enable us to repent and believe and trust the Saviour. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.